We're having communion, and a couple things, the Lord showed me a couple things this week, one of which was, I like to pray, and I like to start out thinking of the Lord, how awesome He is, how huge He is, and I'm really into all times of year. I like to look out there and see the sun and see the green. I love flowers, I love animals, I love the sky, I love the sunsets and beaches and all that stuff, and I know that it all gives glory to God and everything, and Psalm 19 says, all creation gives Him glory. You know, and if you look at creation, in my mind, I start some of my prayers thinking the glory of the universe, and I'm thinking on this immense scale. But there's an immense scale, scaled down, that we couldn't see for years, that's huge under a microscope. The human body and the things that are going on in the human body and how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we really look at creation, even on the minute scale, it gives Him glory. I think that everything He created, if we take it apart and look deep, it shows, it just screams Him. The way we're made, like blood, we're going to look at blood. not look at it, but talk about it. How I believe in everything that He's made, there's a message of Him. So let's turn to Acts 20. And it's really appropriate with communion. But in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, he spent some really quality time in Ephesus. He was like a pastor there. So in Acts 20, he's saying farewell to the elders in Ephesus by remembering the work that he'd done among them. They're looking back. They actually get down on the beach and they're crying and they're praying and everything. And it's one of those sad farewells. They love Paul. Paul loves them. Paul spent 3 years with them as their pastor. But Paul literally reveals his heart and his mind to the Ephesians. He spills his guts to them. And in verse 25, he says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You know what? Let's pray before we go any further. Lord, we do ask you to bless your word. We do ask you to open our hearts. Father, we pray that we would remember your son Jesus, his sacrifice for us, the blood that he shed, his broken body. And as we remember, Lord, we would remember too that he's coming, and it may be very soon. And Lord, we pray that tonight, whatever's in our hearts that shouldn't be there, that Lord, you root it out. Lord, whatever we need to change, we change. Lord, where we need to be revived, you revive us. Lord, where we need strength because we're weak, strengthen us. And Lord, we pray for encouragement. We pray, Lord, that you would exhort us in whatever area you want to, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he took record this day. I'm pure, he says, from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned, I haven't stayed away from, I haven't neglected to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Everything I've gotten, everything I know, I've told you guys about it. I've shared every word of scripture that I could with you guys. Everything. So Paul says his heart's clear. There's no blood on his hands then. He says he can leave these Christians to God's care with a good conscience, knowing that he hasn't shunned to declare to them the whole counsel of God. So you know Paul, he thought of himself as a watchman. As a watchman. And he'd been there to bring forth the whole counsel of God's word. And I say, every word. Every word. That's my goal, too. I want to teach every single word in this book. And then when I get done, I want to do it again. And I hope, I'm hoping the Lord comes before I really do that. But, I mean, that did take quite a while to teach through this book. But he did. He taught everything he could, every word. Now, this doesn't guarantee that people are going to get saved. But it will guarantee that Paul's without guilt before God. Completely. He's done his job. And if guilt, if there is any, would be the guilt of their own blood on their own head. Really. On their own heads. That's like what the Lord told Ezekiel in the message to Ezekiel. He says in verse 28, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock." Now he's speaking to the elders, "over the which the Holy Ghost has made you the overseers to feed the church of God." Listen, "which he has purchased with his own blood." This is the most valuable thing in the universe, the blood of Jesus. How expensive are you, we, the church? He purchased it with his own blood. This word blood, it just kept coming to me this week. But first of all, this is the business of the church leaders. They're not to run the church, but they're to make sure that the church is fed the word of God. You know, there are other administrative things during weeks and days and years and all that, but mainly, we're to make sure that the church is fed the word of God. I have some guys around me that make sure that I got all the time I need to study, because we want to make sure that you guys, whoever shows up here, is going to get fed the word of God. If two people show up, it's going to be the same message as if we had to get out 90 more chairs. It's going to be the same thing, no matter what, every word. He says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Be warned, not sparing the flock." They don't care. "Also, of your own selves shall men arise within." Whoa. "Be warned, be warned. Speaking perverse things." That's not God's word. "So, to draw away disciples after them." So again, he says, be warned. All of this came true. And all of this is still coming true, and all of this is still happening. So then he says in verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember, but that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." He knew it was coming. He knew he couldn't stop it. He knew people were going to fall like lambs to the slaughter. He knew people were going to listen to the wrong people. He knew people were going to be drawn away. So he cries, because he cares, because he loves them. He's put a lot of effort into this flock, not for the money, not for anything other than teaching them, feeding them. He loves them. He loves Jesus. There's nothing greater in his life than Jesus Christ. And he tells them, he warned them every day and night with tears. So what do we know? Programs. Programs won't do it. You look around today. Programs aren't going to do it. The spirit of the age won't do it. Slick marketing won't do it. Entertainment won't do it. Only God and only the word of his grace is going to do it in the church. You know, if we stay this size forever and we're teaching the word of God the way we're supposed to, praise the Lord. I'm not going to change anything so that we can bring in more people or more money or add on or anything like that. It's just baloney. It's all about his word. It's all about the word of his grace. Only God can do that, can build us up and give us an inheritance in heaven. So Paul's moved to tears here. Again, it's coming, and he knows it's coming. He knows what's ahead. He wrote a lot about it. He sees some of these people as lambs to the slaughter. The most important thing here, remember this, is right at the end of verse 28. If you look at it, "The church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That kept popping out to me all week long. The full counsel of God speaks of blood. A lot, doesn't it? This is the full counsel of God. When I say that, I mean the Bible. The Bible speaks of blood a lot, doesn't it? You go through this, I forget what it was. In my concordance, I checked it out 487 times, something in that neighborhood, blood. That's a lot of blood. Now, if you look at this too, this is a great verse for the Jehovah's Witnesses. Look at it. They doubt the divinity of Jesus Christ. Well, this is a great verse for them because it's impossible to prove it wrong. Think about this, that if God purchased the church with his own blood, then Jesus, the one who gave his blood, must be a God, right? Pretty simple, pretty simple. This is where they kind of look at the older Jehovah Witness guy on your doorstep and they go, huh? The older guy has to come up with something really quick, change the subject or whatever. Well, a lot of you guys know Nanette. She hadn't been here in quite a while. She had the two knees repaired and she was here Sunday, and she came in, and then she walked into my office, and I showed her the little painting that she did for me about this big. It's there on my wall in there, and it's a cross, and it's a little like acrylic and watercolor-type painting and everything. It's a cross dripping blood, and she said that it was inspired by a message that she heard here where I guess I had said that Jesus shed every drop of blood, and she said, so I had a vision of the cross with nobody on it anymore, but it's still dripping blood. And that's what the painting is that's in my office. She said, all of his blood was poured out. I envision this cross just dripping blood. So we got talking about the move today, the modern movement to remove blood from the Bible. Really, there is. to take blood out of the Bible because it's offensive, to take blood out of the church because people get grossed out, to take blood out of witnessing because people don't want a bloody religion. I don't want that bloody God. Everything he does dies and bleeds and, you know, what's wrong with you Christians? That kind of thing. Well, it's a modern move in so-called Christianity to remove blood all over the place from the Bible, from the church. But then it's not the truth. It's not the truth. You take blood out and you look where blood would be coming out, it wouldn't be the same. It wouldn't be the same at all. People call it gross to mention blood or whatever they say. Bible teachers get accused of preaching a bloody religion. You know, if you don't understand Christianity, it'd be easy to knock it, that it's bloody. I didn't want any of that bloody stuff. And it is bloody, and I'm proud of it. And yes, it's bloody, I admit it. Yes, it is. But it's our Savior's blood. It took God's own blood to save us. Think of it. I mean, the most valuable thing that there is had to be spilled to save us. And he didn't spare it. It blows me away. So it's right. I can't help thinking, Hebrews 4:12, we've been in it so much. We've looked at that verse so many ways that the Lord showed me a new way to look at it. I thought, Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living. So then it shouldn't surprise anybody that blood pulsates through these passages. That blood is coursing through these books because it's alive. He says it's alive. It's a living book. You know, we've looked at that scarlet thread like Rahab's. That scarlet thread is the blood of the Lamb of God. It weaves its way through all the scriptures. There's a scarlet thread connects every verse, every chapter, every book in here. That thread is the blood of the Lamb. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1:18, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. I mean, these are valuable things in man's world, right? Not silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers or your old manner of life, your old religion, your old way, whatever. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. If you could have been redeemed by silver and gold, Jesus, when he said, Father, isn't there another way? He would have said, yeah, okay, you know, if they come up with enough silver and gold, you know. He didn't say that, did he? He said, no, you're the way. You're the way. You're the truth. You're the life. The Apostle Paul talked about the blood of Jesus 5 times more often than he talked about the death of Jesus. And 3 times more often than he spoke of the cross of Christ, he spoke of the blood of Christ. Interesting. Did you know that some of the emphasis that Paul placed on the blood is, people think that some of the emphasis placed on the blood is a throwback to ancient mythology. That this book was written in regard to that, or Paul read some of the old books and stuff, and it's a throwback to ancient mythology or even present-day superstition. Homer wrote that men would drink the blood of others for various things. He wrote that ghosts would drink the blood of men so that they could have life back. These kind of things. The Greek poet Homer, so that they would regain life. Some point to the practice that took place during the days of the Roman gladiators. You know, the gladiators would fight, guys would die, blood would be all over the Colosseums. And the sick would come down out of the crowd and lick the blood up because they thought that some of it would have cure in them. These strong men, you know, they're strong blood. It'll heal me and stuff like that. It had healing powers. There were tribes in Africa who would sit down and make peace treaties with other tribes and other men and so on, and they'd drink the blood of animals and stuff like that to make peace deals and treaties and all that. And then some guys in war, I think the Scythians, would drink the blood out of your skull to take over your strength and power and stuff like that. Well, no, that's not the case. But many thought that that's why Christianity is so centered on blood, because of those old traditions and those old things written about blood and mythology. So some critics say of the Bible that the emphasis on the blood is no more than a throwback to mythology or a look at superstition. Wrong. The emphasis on the blood isn't from ancient mythology at all, and I know you know that, but it is relevant in light of modern biology, because 4,000 years ago, God said in Leviticus 17:11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now, they had no idea what was really going on in blood until they could make microscopes. And then they were blown away. they actually understood that this is true. The life of the flesh is in the blood. He says, I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, in the Old Testament, the blood shed was only just a temporary covering until the sacrifice of the Lord himself could be made. It was just a covering. And if you read through Hebrews, you find out that it covered over their sin temporarily, but you know what? It never eased their conscience. Think about that. If you going to the Lord and receiving forgiveness, never let your conscience off the hook. See, Jesus' sacrifice does. His blood does. But I was thinking about blood this week. It's like the greatest thing you can give. You give your blood, you die. You know, you give someone of your blood, you're giving them your life. So, of course, science confirms today that the life is in the blood. The average person has about 5 quarts of blood. It's easy to remember because it's like your car. You've got about 5 quarts of blood, get, you know, more or less running through your body. Why? Well, there's 3 reasons, and they all apply not just physiologically, but also spiritually and eternally. First of all, our blood provides nourishment to sustain us. Okay, I like science, so bear with me. I'm going to tie this together, but the blood inside you nourishes all of the 100 trillion or more cells in your body. Every microliter of blood, in every one of them, there's 5 million red blood cells that function like little supply rafts, floating. Little supply rafts, they hold these supplies. They store up oxygen, potassium, calcium, amino acids before they take off on this journey. Starting a journey, they're going to travel 60,000 miles. 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries every 23 seconds. Now think about this for a minute. You're like, what? I mean, who could, this is all an accident of evolution, you know. I mean, Joe and I laugh at evolutionists all day long. I mean, think about that. They travel 60,000 miles of arteries, veins, and capillaries every 23 seconds. Secondly, our blood produces cleansing that invigorates us. Not only do the red blood cells deliver nourishment, but they also pick up waste material too. So as they supply these good things, they also pick up the garbage. That's kind of funny to think about. And they don't confuse the two. You know, imagine seeing a garbage truck pull up in front of Wegmans and unload food. Or, you know, the same truck that's picking up the garbage is delivering the food to wherever you eat, whatever. Think about that for a minute. The two never get confused. The two do the same thing, never confusing, you know, one or the other. David was so right on. See, I'm amazed by the human body, how it's made, it's, how it's constructed. David said that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139, verse 14, and it's so true. And he didn't even know about this stuff yet. He didn't even know about this. He didn't have a microscope or anything yet. He didn't know what we're going to look at. What if the red blood cells shut down? What if there was a garbage strike in your body? Well, it would be like putting a tourniquet on your arm. You put the tourniquet on there long enough and everything. The toxins begin to build up in your arm. And first, your arm gets all tingly. Now, we call it cutting off the circulation. It's much more than that. Actually, the dirty blood is just kind of hanging out there. So it gets tingly, then it turns blue. But if you remove the tourniquet, then the blood rushes back in and the toxins are carried out. So then you can use your arm again because all the cleansing power in your blood took over and took care of it. The third thing, our blood prevents infections from destroying us too. Every microliter of blood is 5 million red blood cells, and also there's 300,000 platelets. And when your body gets cut, I love this. The platelets rush into the injured area and they melt into this web-like substance. You know, they just spread out, melt into this web-like substance called fibrinogen. And when the red blood cells cruise by, they crash into the fibrinogen and they cause this traffic jam that we call coagulation. Okay, we just think, oh, you know, it's healing, it's not the bleeding stopping, you know. Cut myself on the face this morning and I'm looking at it. Like, because I've been looking at this stuff, and I'm like, okay, the fibrinogen and the, you know what I mean? I'm like, can you hurry it up a little bit, though, you know, because I'm bleeding all over, you know? Well, Well, they rush in there and all of this happens. And the awesome part is that the platelets have to act with perfect precision. Because if there's too many gathered together, they cause too much of a traffic jam, which would plug up an artery and you'd die. You'd have a heart attack or a stroke or something like that. So they do this perfectly. We'd die immediately if they didn't. Now, not only are there 300,000 platelets in every microliter of blood, there's also 7,000 white blood cells. And the white blood cells make up an army numbering 25 million. 25 million. And there's 25 million on reserve, you know, waiting to go when they're called upon. Because the white blood cell gives its life. In the battle, he dies. That's what pus is, you know. It's gross, I know. But white blood cells, that's what pus is. They died in the battle fighting to keep your cut clean. They gather around viruses, they gather around germs or whatever threatens us. So white blood cells, again, they die in the battle. That's what pus is. But the white blood cells can't do battle against viruses or germs until the spikes. Now the spikes, these are strange protrusions on every virus. Until they're covered, they're first covered, and then they're softened. And the antibodies do this. But before the white blood cells begin their attack, an antibody specifically designed to fit the spikes of that invading virus, particularly, they cover the virus and they blunt the spikes, which allows the white blood cells to do their work. Now, all this is going on in you all the time, and we don't even know it. All these things, I'm looking at this thinking of all these words and all these phrases and what the Lord is doing for us. We don't even know it sometimes. Or he has done it and we don't think about it. So we're vulnerable to the diseases for which we don't have antibodies for. And that's the problem with the AIDS virus. Right now they can't figure it out. With the AIDS virus, it actually mutates. It changes its spikes constantly. And it makes it real difficult, literally impossible, for scientists to come up with an antibody. Now, studying history, you think about this. I was shocked by this too. Man's biggest problem, man's biggest battle, or whatever, the greatest devastation to mankind hasn't been famine or war. It's been disease. And I guess it does make a lot of sense. But the thing is, it takes the human body at least 8 hours to diagnose infection and manufacture antibodies. So before the discovery of vaccines, one disease could virtually wipe out an entire population, could destroy an entire civilization. Edward Jenner and Louis Pasteur, everybody knows, heard of Pasteur, they injected the antibody-laden pus of an infected person, or in this case, it was smallpox, a cow, into a person who wasn't infected yet. They started to find these things working. In 1802, smallpox threatened to wipe out the entire population of Colombia, South America. With Jenner's work accepted throughout Europe, it was decided that the smallpox vaccine should be sent from Spain down to Colombia to save the people. But there was a problem. The vaccine lasted only a few days. So it died during the journey across the Atlantic. So they chose 20 boys. And what they did, they sailed the boys to Colombia. They would be infected one at a time with smallpox to keep the vaccine within their bodies. They did this. The plan worked. The ship arrived in Colombia just as the 20th boy was showing the symptoms of the disease. King Carlos of Spain called the boys the overcomers. The overcomers. Because they were the reason the entire civilization of Colombia was saved from the disease of smallpox. Great, Jim. What does this have to do with us? I can just sense somebody thinking that. Well, if you're a believer, it has everything to do with us, I think. God told us that the life is in the blood. There are three major things that Jesus' blood will do in our lives. And guess what? They're the exact same things I just said. His blood provides nourishment to sustain us. Let's turn to John 6. You know, I'm going to go through a series of little verses here and there and everywhere. If you can't keep up, that's okay. I'll read it anyway. You can jot it down for later. Get the CD. See Fred, he's got it all up here. But if you turn to John 6:53, Jesus says, "He who does not eat my flesh and drink my blood has no part with me or no life from me." And it's No wonder that Jesus goes on a few verses later to say that because of this, because of verse 53, it goes on to say in John 6:66 that many were offended in him and followed him no more. This was offensive, what he said. Eat his body and drink his blood. What does he think we are? Some kind of heathen into mythology freakos or something? Well, they didn't listen to verse 63. It's the spirit that quickens. The spirit gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. You see, the Jews were accustomed to eating the meat of the sacrifices that were brought to the temple, but they were forbidden to drink the blood. Again, Leviticus 17:11 says, I will even set my face against that soul that eats blood. So it was very offensive to hear this weird rabbi from Nazareth come along and say, eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, think about it. Really? Here he comes from Galilee, drink my blood. It's got to be really strange. But they weren't listening to in between the lines. But even though it's offensive to many people today too, partaking in his blood or partaking of his blood, I should say, in communion is powerful and essential. Now, before I go any further, don't think I'm saying anything weird. I'm not saying this becomes his blood. It's not his blood. His blood isn't going to be magically infused into you. Anything like that. Nothing magic is happening. I think everybody knows that here. I was raised to think that, you know, this was a tremendous miracle going on here. It is a tremendous miracle. It happened on the cross. It happened in your heart when he gave you a new heart. That's the miracle. Not what's going on with these elements down here that represent the real thing. But it's offensive to people. But communion, you know, partaking of his blood in communion is powerful. And it's essential. And I don't think, look around. And I'm not knocking anybody who isn't here on a Wednesday night. But look around. If communion was really important, this would be the biggest day or night we have. And maybe it should be. But it's powerful because even like the blood in my body consistently circulates through it to nourish each part of my body, in a manner of speaking, at the Lord's table, the blood that he shed for me can be shared to provide nourishment to me too. Whenever I want, think about it. Whenever I want, I can say, I need to be nourished by you right now, Lord. I'm tired. I'm weary. I need to be nourished. I'm weak. Infuse your life in me through your blood. I'm not expecting his blood to come down upon me. It's symbolic of, Lord, I need your cleansing, the cleansing power of your blood. I need your Holy Spirit upon me. I need to remember what you've done. I need to remember that it cost you your blood for me to be cleansed. For the dumb things that I do, you had to shed your blood for me. I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm weak. Infuse your life in me through your blood. And in so doing, in a sense, it's like, I know this is weird, it's like I'm born again. Do you ever do that on communion nights? I don't know how else to put it, all right? So if I'm saying this wrong and offending anybody, I don't mean to, but I feel like on communion nights, I'm born again. I really do. Well, you know, I don't have to go get grape juice. But if you cut yourselves off from the flow of the life of his blood, then we become weak and sick and dead spiritually, just as surely as if you were cut off from your blood supply physiologically. And I'm not talking about death as it relates to your eternal state. I'm talking about the death of your present joy is one thing. I think a lot of people neglect communion, and they're not getting all the joy that they could have. I mean, I if you sit here and take communion as you should, thinking about it the way you should, I think you leave here like on a cloud, don't you? I mean, I think you should anyway. Well, on the other hand, when you eat of his body and drink of his blood, when you say, Lord, infuse me again with your life, you'll be nourished greatly and you'll be revived continually. You see, his blood produces cleansing that invigorates us, doesn't it? It does, just like our blood, in a spiritual sense, I mean to. But I'm so thankful for the cleansing work of his blood because it only takes me 23 seconds. Remember, I just said that 60,000-mile journey happens in 23 seconds. It takes me 23 seconds to fall back in sin again. That's all it takes. I mean, maybe even less than that. 23 seconds for me to get full of sin and carnality. And even as my blood continually cleanses me physically, so too the blood of Jesus cleanses me spiritually. And the error that many people have concerning communion, which was what I had fed to me when I was a kid, but the error that a lot of people have concerning communion is thinking that they need to repent and be cleansed before they can partake. No, you can't go to communion. You didn't go to confession. I would think, well, if I go to confession last week and then I have communion on Sunday and I'm really honest with myself, and I was like about 17, 16 back then, there's a lot of sin in between there, man. I'm not any cleaner now than, well, it's wrong. You don't need to repent and be cleansed before you can partake. That is wrong. Repentance isn't doing something so that you could come to the Lord. Repentance is coming to the Lord. Isn't it? That's what I do. That's the way I see it. Repentance is coming to the Lord. Come just as you are. The first time, the 4,000,000th time. Even if it's a 400th time in the same day, it's the same way. Well, the table is available to anybody who's been polluted, or you've been wiped out, or you've been infected by sin or carnality. Or I count four times in the Bible. There's four times in the Bible where Jesus absolutely loses his temper, but he doesn't sin. He loses his temper. He does not sin. Four times in the New Testament. But it was righteous anger, you know, meaning no sin, of course. But in all four of those situations, Jesus' anger is directed at people who are trying to keep others from him. I'd get angry too if I was him. Think about that. It's directed toward those who would prevent others from coming to him. And again, as a kid, I was prevented from coming to him, at least in that sense, in that worship atmosphere. You're preventing me from coming to the Lord. He got mad at that. How can you be doing that? Well, they didn't know what they were doing. But repentance isn't doing works so you can come to the Lord. Repentance is coming to the Lord. 1 John, if you want to turn there, you can. 1 John 1:7. I love this verse. You think about this. This is so much for all of us. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And you know what I like about that? That's why it's more than a table of commemoration. It's a table of celebration. It's a fellowship. We do it together. We come together and we do it. We're all in the light together. We're all together. If we're in the light, you know, do you ever not be able to fellowship with a guy? One of you isn't in the light, or both. It's simply that. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So that's why it's more than a communion table or a table of commemoration. It's a table of celebration where we can say, Lord, thanks for inviting us. You know, thanks for inviting me to come and dine together with the other people. Your other brothers and sisters, your other sons and daughters, thank you that we can come to this table. We can come right now just like we are. You know, you don't have to run out of here and say 15 Hail Moses or something. I don't know. Come right now just as you are, just as we are. Be sustained in my spiritual life. Not just that, but Lord, to receive cleansing through your blood too. You guys remember Colossians 1:20. It says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, he has reconciled all things unto himself. If you come to Christ, he's reconciled you unto himself. That means you have peace with him now. You have peace with him now because you were his enemy. And now that you have peace with him, you can have the peace of him. You can have peace, you know, knowing him now. You can have the peace of God. You know, you've made peace with God. Now you can have the peace of God too, because he's reconciled all things to himself by the blood of his cross. So his blood prevents infections from destroying us too, just like we talked of earlier. In life, there are temptations that number in the millions. Wouldn't you agree? Millions. Seriously, millions. And these temptations bombard us constantly, just like germs, just like viruses. Constant. Just like viruses and germs, bacteria do physiologically. So how can we be protected from so many temptations? How are we going to overcome the attacks planned by the enemy that threaten to destroy us? Now, first of all, again, this juice does not become his blood. So understand that we remember him by this. This isn't magic, all right? But as Paul said, we're justified by his blood. And saved from wrath, and we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's both from Ephesians 1 and Romans 5. But we overcome the attacks of the enemy through spiritual antibodies, so to speak, contained in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 12:11, we see the martyred saints who John sees, the saints that had given their lives, the martyred saints. John says, and they overcame him. Who? The accuser of the brethren, Satan. How did they overcome him? By the blood of the Lamb. So there's only one man who's been tempted in every point of sin possible and was truly an overcomer. Truly. And see, he gives that to us. We don't have righteousness. He gives it to us. Our overcoming is his overcoming. He gives us this righteousness. He was the overcomer. Jesus Christ. What's so great about his blood? That's what's so great about his blood. It is. He was tempted in every single sin. Not just pride, not just lying, not just lust. Every kind, even the worst kinds of sins we can imagine, the kind that might make you physically sick, the kind you can't even imagine. Actually, by the way, he had to carry all those on the cross. That's what was killing him. That's what was crushing him. All that weight of sin. Hebrews 4:15 says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Nobody's ever going to stand before him and say, you don't get it. You don't understand. He's just going to kind of tap his foot and go, I do. I do. But tempted in every possible sin known to humanity or even to the demons. And he overcame. So his blood is overcoming blood. The smallpox infected boys who sailed from Spain to Colombia, they produced antibodies that saved the life of an entire culture. Well, we could say that the blood of Jesus is laden with antibodies capable of overcoming every infection that Satan could throw at you, everyone he throws our way, every sin to which we're so vulnerable, past, present, and future. I like thinking that. That means to me assurance, absolute assurance. The day I understood assurance, that now I know I'm going to heaven because I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I know I'm going to heaven. When I understood assurance, that was the best day of my life. It really was. Well, in those early, kind of broke me to think about this. You know, like to really, really be sitting in his presence and thinking about all these things and somehow feel responsible for adding to his suffering in a way, you know, had one of those kind of weeks and things. But when those early scientists began to understand that life was really in the blood, they decided to infuse healthy blood into a sick person. Now, we know this is transfusions, right? Well, they tried this into the sick and the weak and the dying. Sometimes the result of the transfusions, the patients recovered and they got up and they were great. They sprang back to life. Other times they died. So they were like, what's with this? They were puzzled for quite a while. Why is this going on? Until the discovery of blood types. You can't mix types, certain types. You can't do that. Today we know that you can only take blood from people whose type is the same as ours. So otherwise the nourishing and the cleansing and health hoped for in a blood transfusion wouldn't be good. It would be deadly. In Acts 17:26, the Bible says that we're all of one blood. Hey, you, I don't know, go to Toronto, go to New York City. Wherever, walk down the streets and look at all the people you're going to see. You're going to see Asians and you're going to see white, black, red, yellow, I don't know, these days even green. But, you know, you're going to just see so many different kinds of people and think we're all of one blood. We can all trace our ancestors back to the Ark. Think about that. All of one blood. But it's really true that we all have one blood because it's the polluted blood of Adam's blood. It really is. When he fell in the garden, we fell with him. But 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. If you're born again, given life. The life is in the blood, Leviticus 17. That fallout from Adam's bomb, it infects our blood to this day. So what do we need to do? What must happen? Pure, healthy, untainted blood must be transfused into us. And who can give us this untainted, uninfected, pure blood that will match our individual blood types? And again, you know, I'm speaking figuratively. I'm not saying something magic is going to happen. I haven't been talking to Rome or anything like that. The one whose blood is untainted by Adam, he's the one. Listen, this is interesting. I didn't know this till this week. Even though a fetus gets its nutrients from the mother, their blood systems never cross. Did you know that? Never. Even though it gets all the nutrients from the mother and it grows in the placenta of its mother, it never takes a single drop of the mother's blood, because at the moment of conception, it starts its own blood system. And it may be a completely different blood type. Completely. So the moment of conception, it begins the process of producing its own blood supply, which is genetically influenced by the blood of the father, believe it or not. So only one born of a virgin would have blood untainted by humanity. And there's only one man who's been born of a virgin, Jesus Christ. And his blood can be transfused, so to speak, into us today. In Hebrews 9, we read, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once." Listen, don't ever let anybody tell you that it takes more than that once that he shed his blood. This blood is so powerful. There's power in the blood. He only had to do it once. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? See, now it's even the conscience. The blood covers it over completely. Again, in the Old Testament sacrifices did not ease your conscience. You know, I saw on YouTube a video that brought me to tears, where this little boy was brought in. He was told that his sister had a serious disease and that she required a complete draining of her infected blood and a complete transfusion of healthy blood. And they asked, "Are you willing to share your blood with your little sister?" And he looked at the doctor and he cried and he said, "Yep, okay, I'll do it." So the nurse came in, took a pint, and after a few minutes, she took the needle out of his arm and said, "Okay, you're all done." You know what he said? "How long till I die?" See, in his mind, he was thinking that giving his blood was going to kill him so his sister could live. Think about that. Brave kid. He thought he would die. When do I die? He thought when the doctor asked him to give blood, that it meant he would give his life for his little sister. Well, no matter who you are or whoever you are, there's one who did. And he did give his life by giving his blood. Jesus so loved the world, Jesus so loved us, that he poured out his blood in order that we might be transfused, or his blood would be transfused into us, in a manner of speaking. And he literally did drain himself that he might give us life. Just turn quickly to 1 Corinthians 11. You know, if you don't believe, if you've never opened your heart to him, then you're dying. Not just physically. Spiritually, the toxins from your past and the sin of your present struggle right now are making you sicker and weaker by the day. Jesus said, "Unless you drink of my blood," in other words, you open your heart and you receive me. You open your heart to me. Receive my life or you're going to die in your sin. God loves us so much that he became a man in Christ Jesus, born of a virgin, so that his blood, pure and untainted, could cleanse, nourish, and strengthen us today. If you know the Lord, what if we were really convinced that his blood would provide nutrition that would sustain us eternally? What if we knew beyond any doubt that the blood of Jesus Christ would produce in us a cleansing that would invigorate us completely? What if we truly believed that by taking in his blood, we'd be protected from the infections that would otherwise destroy us spiritually? Here's my point in all this. I hope that we make communion a high priority. I hope that we place a high priority on the Lord's table. Because in doing that, we'll begin to experience the wonder-working power of his blood in our lives. There's power in the blood. May we be renewed by and committed to his shed blood, his shared blood in a fresh way today. You know, that's what I've been praying for, a fresh way. If you look at 1 Corinthians 11:29, it says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," or he that doesn't put a lot of value on it. It's lame, the value that he puts on. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't, communion, yeah, whatever. I mean, he eats and drinks unworthily. He eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. This is the first generation in history that doesn't really emphasize communion. It is. You can't read the book of Acts or church history without a real awareness of the Lord's Supper and how important it was to them. I think they did it every day. They had the Lord's Supper every day. It was central to the life of the church. Listen, it's the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood, that church. When believers don't properly judge the holiness of the celebration of communion, then they treat with indifference the Lord himself. They don't put a lot of value on it. They treat the Lord with indifference and his life and his suffering and his death. You know, today, it seems like months go by, years and weeks go by before some people go to communion. And, you know, and I was guilty of that for a long time. People treat communion like, you know, yeah, okay, but it's not important to a lot of people. And again, I say, look around. We have many more people than this on an average Sunday. Where are they? And I'm not going after anybody, but I think what needs to be accentuated is how important communion is. It should be probably the most attended service we ever have. So because of this failure to give it real worth, people are dying physically, emotionally, and spiritually in ways that they don't have to be. They're failing to discern the power of the broken body and the cleansing of the shed blood. And they're not really sitting down and remembering the Lord as he's instructed us to do. Maybe they're ritualistic about it. Maybe they're just indifferent, or they come with unrepentant hearts. You know, we might think we've got it all together and we're doing it right, but at this point you're getting tired and I really want to go, and you're kind of just not as repentant as you should be, maybe. And we're all just people. Maybe they come with a spirit of bitterness, some people, or some other ungodly attitude. Let's not do that. Let's approach this tonight like you've never approached it before. Let's not do that. Now keep your finger here, because we're going to be coming back to this page right after we have a song. Bob's going to bless us with a song and spend some time with the Lord. Think about the blood, that it's way more important than we've ever seen it before, we've ever thought of it before. And this is the blood of God the Son shed for you, the power in that blood. So we'll be coming back to this page. We'll pass out the elements and have a song, and you spend some time with the Lord, and don't devalue it in any way. Think of it as what it really is. Is it not amazing that Jesus loves you that much, and that he's allowed you to come to the understanding that he is the way, and you know him, and he just wants to love you and fellowship with you? Isn't that amazing? He loves you that much. I just, oftentimes, I'll be walking around my house, me? You sure you know what you're doing? You sure you want me? Praise the Lord.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul. You were as I tempted.
Let's pray. Lord, we do continue to pray. Lead us to the cross where your love was poured out. Your love, your blood was poured out for us. Lord, is that little painting, it means so much. You're not on that cross, for one thing. You died and rose again, Lord, but that blood, it in a way, it's still dripping off that cross. And Lord, I just want to thank you personally, Lord, for the salvation of every person in this room, Lord, that we understand that it took your blood to do that. And Lord, that you are more than willing to do that. And I believe, Lord, you'd do it again if you had to, and you'd do it if there was only one person who really received it. We just say thanks, and we do remember. We ask your blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're still there in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." Again, he'd given him the full counsel of God, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. He sat down for a Passover meal. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." You know, he didn't say, if you feel like it. He said, "Do it in remembrance of me." I know that he knows how apt we are to forget. But we take this, Lord, we partake of this unleavened bread, representing your body, remembering you, Lord, right now. Thank you, Lord, for your broken body. Thank you, Lord, again. There's no way we could ever say thank you too many times. It's two words you'll never get tired of hearing. And Lord, we're grateful. We realize that your blood cleanses us from all sin. There's nothing more spectacular than it. There's nothing more earth-moving than that. And the realization of that, Lord, when it really hits us, how powerful that is. Thank you, Jesus. In verse 25, it says that after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament." There's a new covenant now, guys. "In my blood, this do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And in Matthew 26:28, Jesus said there, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many." He didn't say for everybody, for many, because he knew that not everybody would receive, but it's shed for many for the remission of sins. Shed for us, for us. And Lord, we do drink it in remembrance of you right now. Again, Lord, we thank you. We take the cup of salvation, Lord, and we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all you require in thanks, is that we take it, that what you offer, we take it. That's all the thanks you want. Lord, you are an incredible God. You are an awesome God. Lord, we love you too, and we thank you for your love for us, shown and poured out at the cross. Now in verse 26, Paul says also, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." So we do it as often as we do until he comes back. And in so doing this, it should also remind us that he is coming back. When we do communion, be reminded that he's coming back. And every time we do communion, be reminded that it's even closer than the last time. But let's stand and pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your shed blood for us. You are the cure for everything that ails us, Lord. You are our defense. You invigorate us. You cleanse us. You renew us. You refresh us. You protect us. You're better than any antibody, Lord. You are the Lord God. You are Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Lord, you gave your life for us. In Hebrews 13:20, it says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." John the Apostle writes in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. He writes to the churches, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever." And everybody said, amen.